you're supposed to laugh. Wow. I understand the ugly mug on one side, but the little kid on the other. About 2 months ago, when this picture was taken, we were in Michigan visiting our daughter and her husband and our grandkids. And SJ, who is the oldest, was turning 5 years old. And so we went up for his 5th birthday. We've never missed a birthday of his so far in his young life. And so we were up there on his birthday, or just before his birthday, but for his birthday party. And I don't even know where Mom and Dad were. I think Dad was at work. I'm not sure where Mom was. But anyway, he wanted to play a game with Pop-Pop. And as you all know, I just love playing games with little kids, which is sarcasm. But anyway, he's 5. He's my grandson. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. So his game was, they just got into Star Wars. Now, I love Star Wars. And our kids love Star Wars. And now our grandkids are loving Star Wars. And so they had seen the original trilogy, which by far is the best, but that's a side note. Anyway, he wanted to pretend to go after the bad guys. And so he was Han Solo, and he wanted me to be Chewbacca. So if you understand Star Wars at all, you've got to get that imagery into your head. And I could not talk. I had to make Chewbacca sounds. Now, I will not bless you with that. And I did not know what the story really was, because I think it was being made up on the fly. But the bottom line is, we were all over the house, and I just simply had to follow him. That's what he wanted me to do. So wherever he goes, whatever room he went into, whatever storyline he came up, and it didn't always fit everything in the good chronological order that it's supposed to, but anyway, he's 5, and we're going after the bad guys, and all I had to do was grunt and shoot. That's all I had to do. And so I could do that. I could do that. And for a good little while, we were upstairs, we were downstairs, we were in bedrooms, and I was just following him. It is an interesting concept when you are the follower and not the leader. Because as the follower, you simply do what you are told to do. That's all that the follower does. I would assume most of you grew up playing follow the leader, okay, or some variant of the game. And it was always fun to be the leader, because then everybody had to do what you were doing. But just because of being kids, sometimes you were the follower and sometimes you were the leader. But in that game, no matter what the leader does, the follower is supposed to follow, to do that. And it's just a very basic rule, simple rule. Followers do what the leaders do. That's all you have to know. There's nothing complicated about it. Now, I fell in love with because technology was kind of really coming into its prime when I was a kid, with Simon Says, and had to follow these 4 colored buttons on this round machine that would make noises every time I was wrong and make it very clear that I was wrong. And I would, you know, I was really trying to see how far could you get. You know, can you get 10? Could you get 15? Could you get 20 right? You know, how many would you go? And you're putting that sequence. But again, all you do is you simply follow the leader. As adults, we say we don't play those baby games anymore. We call it keeping up with the Joneses now. And so all that means is when your neighbor buys a car, well, you need to think about what your car is like. When your neighbor gets a boat, you got to think about what your sports and hobbies are like. And we live in a society, though. We live in a society that really follows a leader. But who you follow and what that looks like is very important. I want to ask you a question. If all the members of this congregation were as spiritual as you, how spiritual would this church be? If everyone was to follow you as you follow Christ, if that was the mantra, you are the center point, not because of your greatness, but you have been put in a position by God where people are following you spiritually. If everybody in this church was following your spiritual lead, what would this congregation be like? I find that a sobering question, in part because as a preacher, there's a lot of truth on this one that falls upon me or our elders or our ministry leaders. Where people who are Bible class teachers, people that are put into positions of some type of leadership that desires, in fact, wants followers, okay? They don't want everybody to be the leader. So we set certain things up to take place, or people up to take place, as kind of the role models of spiritual leadership. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read a set of verses. It's going to begin in verse 14. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And in this particular letter that we have here, he's going to make a statement in the middle of this section that I'm going to be reading that sounds almost arrogant. But I want us to spend some time with this today and really make some practical application. So I'm going to begin with verse 14. We're going to go through verse 17. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. And I want to just stop there because this is the crux of what I'm wanting to get at. When Paul writes this section, that statement that jumps out, and we're going to see it again in chapter 11, verse 1, is to follow him. And he sets himself up as a spiritual patriarch, as a spiritual father to these people. And it's not meant to be arrogant. In fact, he says, you've got many people that guide you, that are there for you in Christ. But you don't have many fathers or people who really became the spiritual parent to you. And he says, that is how I see myself. He said, I see myself as a spiritual dad. Now, there is a lot placed upon Paul when he makes that statement. It's not meant to be arrogant. He is seeing a responsibility for all of these churches that he has helped started, all of these people who have come to Christ because of his ministry and his mission work. And so he sits back and he looks at this particular congregation, sees the turmoil that this church is really experiencing, spiritual turmoil, and he writes them this letter that really seems harsh. And early on, even though it's not been an easy letter, he just says, I'm doing this to admonish you because you're my beloved kids. I love you as your dad. And he's, you know, giving that kind of spiritual conversation there. And so he makes the statement, as bold as it is, he makes the statement, be imitators of me. When When you think through that, and we're going to look at some practical applications, but when you think through that in a moment, if you have had the blessing by God to walk with someone through an early Christian journey, an early faith journey, whether that be a Sunday school teacher with kids in their class, whether that be an adult who is mentoring other adults that are coming to Christ, you have become a spiritual parent to them. And maybe you don't see it quite in that sense, but many times those people that you are helping to spiritually guide, whether they be children or young in the faith adults, they look up to you. They listen to you. They don't necessarily revere you, but they see your knowledge and they see your wisdom and they see your life. And that becomes the picture for them of what a spiritual person is like, what it means to follow Christ. You become the living example of that. So all of you who have taught the children throughout the years in this class, I really want you to think about that. And I know that is a burden somewhat placed upon you, but it's a good burden to place upon you. The calling is for you to step up your game, for you to understand what it is like for someone else to look to you as a spiritual example, as someone who will mentor them, if you will. You know, in chapter 11 and verse 1, he makes the exact same statement. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We are disciples of Jesus. And we want people to follow Jesus. But before the unsaved becomes saved, before the unbeliever becomes a believer, most do not start by reading the Bible, coming to conclusions, and living an obedient life. That is just not the way most start. Most start because a Christian has intersected their life and has begun to have a spiritual conversation with them. And over the course of that conversation has, as Noah beautifully put it in class today, put a stone in their shoe and causing them to continuously think about whatever that conversation is. Jesus gave us a command, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works." But it doesn't end there. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So your good works are really never even about you anyway. Okay? The whole point of those good works that you're doing is for God to receive glory. So people are looking at you and they see the resurrected Jesus. They see what it means to live as a disciple of Christ. The calling by God, by Paul, is for us to be the type of people who can set an example for others. I want to take a look at three things, and there's many that I could have picked, but I'm going to put three things that I believe we all can set an example for. Number one, learn what is an opinion. And then be the example of the one who is weak to the one who is weak in faith. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 14. And I take you there because Romans 14 has become for me one of the best passages on discipleship. Romans 14 literally begins with Paul making the statement, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarreling over opinions." So let me just put all of this in this context and we'll jump over to verse 13 in a moment. I'm going to ask you to be the stronger brother. Okay? Now, I know that that already means that there's a comparison to a weaker brother. I get that. Okay. The definition of the stronger brother is the person who has liberty in Christ, as a person who sees the freedom they have in Christ. The weaker brother in Romans 14 is very constricted to an understanding of law and principle. And so they can only go so far because their understanding of law and principle only allows them to get to this particular point. And so their weakness is they don't have the liberty that you have in Christ. So as the stronger brother, okay, Paul makes a statement, I want you to receive the weaker brother without an argument. The amount of example it takes, the amount of strength it takes to set the example of being the stronger brother is enormous. You have rights. And they are rights, privileges given to you by God. But you don't have to have every right. And sometimes you have to learn when your rights can literally be set aside because you realize the argument you are having is an opinion argument. You know that. Maybe the person you're arguing with doesn't. But that's not who we're talking about. We're talking about being an example today. So we're talking about the person of strength. The person of strength understands this is an opinion. And therefore, they are trying to help this other person, the one we call the weaker brother, understand they can have freedom. But that weaker brother is so adamant about that opinion that for them it is absolute. End of subject. This is the way it's going to be done. If not, I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. I know that sounds a little childish, but really the weaker brother is that way. Okay? I demand me. I have to have me. So come to verse 13 and see how he puts this for us to be the example. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment. Let us pass judgment on no one any longer. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and is approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up. The whole thing of Romans 14 and the first half of 15 in a nutshell is simply, if it's an opinion, just shut your mouth. And maybe that's a harsh way of putting it, okay? If it's an opinion, it's an opinion. And maybe it's a good opinion. But it is an opinion. So the stronger brother sets the example of love. And the love says, I really don't agree with what you were saying. And I see a much greater freedom. But I don't have to have it my way. And so, if that's really that important to you, then my love for you and my desire for fellowship within this body is so much greater than my opinion. So, it's fine. But if you go down that road, please let it be fine. There is nothing worse to me, because I've been on the side of doing this, so I know it's not good for anybody else either, is to say it is fine when it is not fine. Okay? Don't lie. It's really what you're doing. To say, well, fine, you just do whatever you want to do, I don't care. Well, yes, you do. Okay? You just made that pretty clear what the tone you said it in. Romans 14 literally takes it and says, for the sake of love, I truly don't care. I want mutual edification, building up. And therefore, I want to set an example to others that it's okay to let somebody else step up and do something that maybe is different than I would do. And maybe it's not even as good as I would do. But the fact that they're willing to step up and they want to do this and it's important for them to get that done, go for it. I will be your cheerleader. When I think of my early preaching, when I was first starting into preaching, but especially when Carrie and I first married, I worried about every single sermon I preached. I mean, I was a nervous wreck every time. And I had a very harsh grading scale. And I would literally rate every sermon on a scale of 1 to 10. Okay? And if it didn't cut it, I mean, I literally just threw it away. Okay? Because in my head, it had to be certain ways. One of the greatest things, gifts, Carrie has given to me has been a cheerleader in my life. She has allowed me, if you will, to be the weaker brother and has given in to me in order to build us up. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And sometimes you just need to do what brings for peace and for mutual upbringing. Number two, I'm going to take you over to the book of Ephesians. One verse. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul makes a statement in that one verse. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There are many different translations of this verse and many different words that are used here. Unwholesome. Literally, if you just took it in a literal sense, it's rotten. Okay, that's kind of the idea that's going on here. It has no value because it is worthless. It has rottened. So Paul's statement to the Christians in Ephesus is, I don't want anything to come out of your mouth that is corrupt, that is rotten, that brings down, that tears down. Instead, he makes a statement of what he wants to come out of our mouth. Instead, he says, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Be an example in how you speak to and about others. Because here's the truth. If you come to me and you're talking about somebody else behind their back to me, I'm going to guess you will talk about me behind my back to somebody else. Okay, that's just going to be my guess. Paul says, be an example in your very talk. Your words that you say. Those words, they don't let the corruption come out. Don't let, and it's not just vulgarity. Yes, it includes that, but that's really not even all of what is being done here. It is the opposite of what he just told us to do. Instead, it is things that tear down instead of build up. It's things that hurt instead of give grace. It's things that hinder instead of help. Okay? And so Paul says, be the example in speech. He tells that to Timothy as a young man, as a new preacher, as someone who is going out and working with congregations actually like Corinth or Ephesus. Timothy was in both of those churches. He says, I want you to be an example to the brothers. And all that you say, you speak. Let your words show you to be an example of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more. Some of us are teachers. But even as a teacher, it is vital to be a servant. John 13, beginning with verse 12. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and right you are, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. The hardest thing about John 13 to me is knowing Jesus washed Judas's feet. That's the hardest thing for me in John 13. I can get by with all the other 11. I can get by with doubting Thomas. I can get by with denying Peter. Is Judas, you know, he is the villain from day one in my book, okay? And Jesus washes Judas's feet. So, if I am to say to someone, imitate me, follow me, I need to really take a look at how I express my opinion, my rights. I really need to think about how I speak to and about others. And I really need to decide whether or not I am going to be a servant or whether or not I just need to have everybody listen to whatever I say. Next week, we're going to take a look literally at Jesus saying, well, not saying Peter writes it, but to follow in the steps of Jesus. And what's that mean? So I grew up as a preacher's kid, and I've emulated a lot of my dad. My preaching style and his are very, very similar. But he would often use illustrations, stories, or poems. And in his poems, he always found poems that I just always spoke to me, even as a teenager. This one is written by a man named Edgar Guest. Says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's the better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see the good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding of how you act and how you live. Over the last 6 months, I have been at more funerals than I care to admit. and walked with some of you through some of those difficult times. And it's always amazing to me, whether I officiate the funeral or somebody else does, how at a funeral, they always speak well of the one who has gone on before them. So when I attend a funeral or do a funeral, I get very, I don't know what the right word is, melancholy. Even today as we were coming to services, we were talking about my funeral, what I would want for a funeral, based upon going to a funeral yesterday. The thing is, whatever the family, the preacher, whoever does the talking, whatever they say, I know they'll say good things. But it's going to be the lives of everybody else that really makes a difference. Because they're going to know all the truth. My kids know me. So they might hear nice accolades that somebody says about their dad at the funeral. And I can see my eldest son leaning over to my eldest daughter saying, "That's not the dad we knew." You know, I can hear them say that. Okay? I want to be an example to my children, to my grandchildren, so that when the day comes that I am no longer in their presence, and they are making decisions in their present time, that they will reflect upon me and what they saw in me. And not necessarily say, "Well, that's not what Dad would do." But I'd rather them say, "Man, Dad pointed me to Jesus on this one. And that's what Jesus would do." That's what I would rather someone say. So Paul says, "Imitate me as I do Christ." The word transliterated into English is simply the word mimic. That's all that word imitate or follow is. It's mimic me. Do exactly what I do. So be an example. Because somebody is following you. Whether you know it or not, somebody is following you. So lead them to Jesus Christ. And if we can give you strength in your walk, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?